that it can be to carry out God's will and God's purposes in the place where He has planted us. And one of the things I believe about this church and any church is that God brings to the church those people He wants to use. He brings those people with certain gift sets and skill sets to come together to minister to Him and to one another to accomplish what God wants to do in that specific place. And that's why I don't think that you're here by accident today. That's why I don't think I'm here by accident today. God has brought us together. Now, one of the things that we need to watch out for is our own individual lives. We're going to have the Lord's Supper in a few minutes, and basically one of the phrases is examine yourself. Let a man examine himself. Let a woman examine herself. Let a child examine themselves. And so come and eat. It doesn't say that you can't do it. It says take care of it. Let's do this first and then we can come. You ever gotten in a rut? I'm talking about your car or whatever. I remember several years ago when Diane and I were delivering papers. I'm glad those days are over, by the way. But it was an amazing snow day. I bet there were 8, 10, 12 inches of snow on the ground. And I got out of the car and I was delivering papers, and I told Diane, do not go in that driveway. Do not go down that driveway. It's a long driveway. It hasn't been plowed. We will never make it through that driveway. Well, as women are prone to do, as wives are prone to do, she didn't listen. You know, I guess this is a husband speaking. I guess most of the time my wife thinks she knows better than I do. And most of the time she does. So she pulls in that, and she's not 5 feet in the driveway. Not 5 feet, and she can't go another. She is stuck. And you know how you get in a rut in the snow or the mud, and the more you try to spin your wheels, the worse it gets. The worse it gets. And so I'm thinking as I'm walking over to the car, I told you not to do that. I knew exactly what would happen if you did that. And I probably said something to her just like that. And so we're trying to rock that car out of the driveway. Come forward, go back, and I'm trying to push that car. And as I push it, I'm slipping. And so I don't have any traction either. It just so happens that the man who lived across the street from us, who still lives across the street from us, drove by at that time. It was about 4 o'clock in the morning. Now, what was he doing out driving around in that kind of snow? He drove by, and he recognized us, and he stopped. And he came and he helped us get that car out of there. Now, I'd like to say that's the last time we got stuck that morning. But it wasn't. Nobody else was there to help us that time, but we did get out. But you know, sometimes we get stuck in ruts, don't we? And when we're in that rut, we need somebody to come along and help us and help pull us up out of that rut so that we can get back on the road to do what we're supposed to do. And a lot of times Christians get in ruts. And sometimes we are so self-consumed that we fail to realize somebody's stuck. And one of the things that you and I need to do is take a look. Take a look. If somebody's stuck or we think somebody might be stuck, it's okay to ask. And if you're stuck individually, ask somebody for help. We need each other, don't we? The church in a rut. We get in religious ruts, Tozer said, because we get older but not holier. We get older but not holier. When I was in school, I had the opportunity to go different places in the state of Ohio and preach. And I'd been a Christian at that point when I first started school, about 13 years. And I thought that I knew quite a bit, and I did know quite a bit, but the fact is, you're going someplace with people who have been Christians 30, 35, 40, and or longer. Those 35 or 40 years or longer, and I'm thinking as I'm going, what am I going to teach them? What am I going to say? How am I going to help them through God's Word? And what I found out And I found that out in almost every place I've been, in every church where I've been, that just because you are 35 years old in the Lord does not mean you're 35 years old as a Christian. We get older, but we don't get holier. Some people are still a year old in the Lord. Now, shame on them. And shame on us if we don't continue to develop in our relationship with the Lord. I would say to you that if you are no further along in your relationship with God today than you were a month ago or 6 months ago, that we're stalled, that we may be in a rut. It's time to do some self-examination. Sometimes we say, well, we'll do that later. I don't have time today. Or we say, you know, I've got to get this done first. Or we say, I'll do it when I get around to it. Isn't that what we say? I'll do it when I get around to it. I can remember that in my own life. When God had called me to the ministry and I didn't want to go. I didn't want to leave where I was. I was comfortable. I was able to support my family. And I did not want to do it because I'm not sure I had enough faith to do it. And so I said to God, I'm not playing this game. I'm not doing what you're calling me to do. I had no question at all that God was calling me to do that. And so read the book of Jonah. That's my testimony. God calls, Jonah runs. Isn't that right? God called me, I began to run. I said, wait. Wait till it's my time. Wait till I have more time. Wait till I'm in a better place financially. Wait till my kids are grown. Wait for all this stuff. I'm a baseball fanatic. Anybody in here like baseball? I mean, I don't mean, yeah, I watch it once in a while. I mean, are you a fan? When I was a kid, I knew every baseball player's number. I knew their batting averages. I knew everything about them. And one of the things that I remember, I wasn't very old in the 1950s, but I remember this team from Brooklyn, the Brooklyn Dodgers. And they'd get in the World Series year after year after year and lose year after year after year to the New York Yankees. Crosstown rivals. And one of the things that the fans of Brooklyn began to say was, wait till next year. Wait till next year. Have you heard that before? I heard that from Buckeye fans this last year. They lose to Michigan State, they don't get into playoffs. Wait till next year. Hey, I don't want to wait till next year. I want it right now. And isn't that the way we should be in our Christian lives? We don't want to wait till next year. We want it right now. We want to develop right now how we should. We need to read the Bible right now the way we should read it. To pray right now. To fellowship right now. To share the gospel right now with those who need to hear. That's right, Stephanie, it does. When I realize that time becomes more of an enemy, time becomes more of an enemy than it does an ally. Time increases our indifference to spiritual things. Time away from the church. I've learned this personally. I'll tell you how. I did time away from the church, from Bible study, from prayer, from fellowship with other believers, produces more time away from the same things. And that leads to more time away. When I was a kid, my mother used to take me to church. It was an EUB church. They don't even exist anymore because they united with the Methodists, hence the United Methodist Church. And they changed pastors. They united the EUB people went together with the Methodist people, and they changed pastors. And because my mom didn't like the pastor very well, she never went again until later on in her life. But I had a lot of friends in this church, people that I'd grown up with from kindergarten all the way up to where I was now. And the older I got, the less I attended church. I had other stuff to do. I had other interests. And so it got to the point where I was embarrassed to go back to church. I was ashamed to go back to church because I hadn't been in church so long. You know what I found out? There are a whole lot of people out there who are that way. For whatever reason, they've moved away from the church. Their relationship with God has grown cold. And they're ashamed or they're embarrassed to come back. And so they find themselves in a rut, and that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to look for them and help them up, help them out. I needed somebody to do that, and so do we. It absolutely does not. That's right, Stephanie. Tozer had an illustration. He talked of radio signals. I don't worry about this anymore because I've made other arrangements. My music's on my iPhone. I can plug it in. We have that thing called Pandora. You can listen to that. But I love to listen to baseball on the radio. I'm a Cleveland Indians fanatic. And I love to listen to those games. And what I find is you might have it on this station and the signal might be really strong. But you travel in some directions and all of a sudden the signal gets a little bit weaker. And then you get to a place where it comes back in again, and then it begins to fade again, and I get frustrated. I'm looking all over the dial for Indians broadcasts. I can find those crummy Reds anywhere. But I can't find the Indians. And so that's frustrating. But the same in our walk with God, isn't it? We get further away and we begin to lose the signal. And every once in a while, we'll be in a place where the signal starts to come in strong again. And then we move away and the signal fades. I've experienced that in my life before. When this part of running away from God, you begin to do things that you didn't think you would ever do again. But I can tell you this, the signal was still there. Because in me, I heard that voice. And I realized the scripture is true. That his spirit, the Holy Spirit, bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And what I know is that no matter how hard I ran, no matter how far I ran, he was still there. And he was still calling me to himself. And that's why I love our God, because he never gives up on us, never. Even when people give up on him, he never gives up on us. Those kind of dull religious feelings lead to stagnation. It's like a sponge. Any of you still use sponges? You have them on your counter or someplace, and every once in a while you want to pick them up and you wipe the dishes. That's why I never understood why you have to wash the dish before you put it in the dishwasher. Has that ever made sense to you? I just have never, well, take it and you got to wipe it off because dishwasher's not guaranteed to get all this other stuff off. Well, if you're washing it by hand, finish washing it by hand. Put it up in the cupboard. But you get these sponges, and you get the water in, and sometimes you don't squeeze it all out. And if you don't squeeze all the water out of that sponge, what happens? It becomes rank and nasty and stinky and smelly. Yeah. That's what we're like. When we stagnate, we become like that sponge. The other part of that is, if there's no water in that sponge, if it's never used the way it's supposed to be used, what happens? It dries up and cracks and falls apart. Both of those situations are true in our lives. If we don't maintain our relationship with God, if we become dull spiritually. Did you ever go to cut something like a tomato and you pull a knife out, and at one time that knife was sharp and you could slice right through that tomato, you could slice it just as thin as you wanted to slice it. Sweet. It did exactly what it was supposed to do. But you put it back in a drawer, and it's banging up against other knives. And pretty soon, because of our neglect of that blade, what happens? That blade becomes chipped. It becomes dull. And so I'm going to slice this tomato just the way I sliced it before. And you get that knife out, and you slice it, and it just doesn't go. And then you put a little bit more pressure on, and it still doesn't go real well. And you put more pressure on, and what happens to the tomato? Just flat. And so the knife no longer serves the purpose for which you bought it. Isn't that the same way with us? When we move away from God, we become just like that dull knife blade, blade that's been neglected. Here's something else. Our lives need to change if we're going to experience revival. And our lives individually need to change if the church as a whole is going to experience revival. Change is the only thing, life transformation is the only thing that will keep us from being dull. Now, understand, some of you may not like this next point. I didn't like it a lot, but I found out it's true. Tozer says that one of the reasons for the rut is there's no real conversion. No real conversion. He says that people enter through osmosis, through marriage, by deception. The deception probably isn't intentional, but people sometimes think they're Christians when they're not. That's an indictment, isn't it? We are to examine our faith. We are to make sure that we're in fellowship with God. And while I was putting this together, I thought of two passages of Scripture, both in Matthew. In Matthew chapter 7, just listen as I read along. Verse 15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Now, I understand this is primarily teaching about false teachers, but there is other application. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Pay attention. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them the saddest words in Scripture. I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. There is a warning there for us. There is a warning that we might not play at church. I guess the question is, are we really saved? Has there been a real conversion in our lives? Have we gotten to the place where we realize we are sinners in need of a Savior? Have we gotten to the place where we've confessed our sins and asked God to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us? Have we gotten to the place in our lives where we believe who Jesus is and receive Him? John chapter 1, verse 12, but as many as received Him, to them who believed on His name, to them He gave the power, the right, the authority to become children of God. It is about believing. For God so loved the world that whoever what? Believes in Him. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. It's about believing. It's not, we don't come in because our spouse is a Christian. We don't become Christians. We don't become Christians because we give to the church. We don't become Christians because we attend the church. We don't become Christians because we've been baptized. We become Christians because we have a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And is that narrow? Absolutely it's narrow. No one enters into the kingdom of heaven except through Jesus Christ. No one comes to God except through Jesus Christ. Not a Muslim, not a Hindu, not a Catholic, not a Baptist, not a Methodist. Not one person comes to faith, enters into heaven in the presence of God without coming through Jesus. No real conversion. Here's another one. This one might even be a little bit more telling. Matthew chapter 13. I'm going to start reading in verse 24. He put another parable before them, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds? He said to them, an enemy has done this. So the servants said to him, then do you want us to go and gather them? But he said, no, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my into my barn. It is a tragic thing that the weeds and tares grow up together. The wheat and the weeds grow up together. And that's true in almost every church that I'm aware of. I don't know if you're saved. You don't know if I'm saved. What we do know is we can take a look at the fruit of the Spirit on display in your life. Isn't that true? But God knows whether we're saved or not. And on those occasions, the wheat and the weeds have been planted together. Now let me say to you, and this isn't the only reason, why is it that some churches experience so much difficulty? It's because the weeds and the wheat get put together and you can't tell the difference. And the weeds are more concerned with their agenda. The wheat is concerned about God's agenda. And when you get those two things together, what happens? Trouble. Trouble. Make sure that you've trusted Christ as your Savior. Make sure that you've come through Jesus Christ. I understand. One of the things that needs to happen is what Tozer said the old Methodist called radical repentance. Radical repentance, not surface. It's life-changing. Radical repentance leads to life transformation. We are being continually made into the image of Christ. That's the process of sanctification, continually being made into the image of Christ. Less like what we were, more like who we need to be. He also says that many individuals and churches find themselves in a circular grave. A circular grave. I thought about that for a while. And I saw this thing on Facebook the other day, and Facebook is what it is, but that just looked like a couple bales of hay. And there was a dog running around and a duck chasing the dog. And they were running around and around and around and not making any progress. Once in a while, the dog would look and look back, and there was the duck again. So the dog started running around. The duck kept chasing him around. Sometimes, isn't that the way we get in our lives? We just go around and around and around and around, and nothing's really happening. We find ourselves in a circular grave. Moving around that circle, we hear the voice of God more faintly. The world begins to seep into our lives more than He begins to seep into our lives. Our values begin to reflect the values of the world instead of the values of God. And we need to find a way out. And that way out of that circular grave comes through the power of the Holy Spirit. Comes through radical repentance, radical transformation. Not just surface stuff, not just getting involved in ministries or in the life of the church. It comes through radical repentance, radical life transformation. And here, just kind of a way to help us realize how we escape that circular grave. The first one is through much prayer. Through much prayer. Not just a little bit, now I lay me down to sleep. Not thanks for the food we eat. But spending time purposely in prayer with God. And you know, I hear people say, well, you need to spend this amount of time or that amount of time or however amount of time in fellowship with God. I would tell you, you start where you are and you move. If you're not spending any time with God at all, start with 5 minutes. And the longer you walk with Him and you hear from Him and you spend time in His fellowship, that time will automatically increase. You won't have to think about it. You won't have to keep your eye on the clock. That time will automatically increase. And so if we're going to get out of that circular rut, that circular grave, if we're going to experience radical repentance in our lives and radical life transformation. The other thing, hold on, Stephanie, let me finish. The other thing is we need to spend extended time in the Bible. Extended time in the Bible. Tozer says this, we ought to live in the Bible. We ought to live in the Bible. The Bible needs to become a part of our lives. We ought to find our sustenance there. Jesus said, I'm the bread of life, didn't he? He said, I'm the living water. We need to find our sustenance in him. Extended time in the Bible. Let me just ask, I don't want you to raise your hand. I just want you to consider something. Let me just ask this first. How many of you brought a Bible to church today? Right. If you don't have a Bible, there's one provided for you in the pew pockets, isn't there? So, I'm glad you brought your Bible to church. I really am. Where do you take it when you go home? Where do you put it? Just a question. Where do you put your Bible when you go home? Sometimes, okay, yeah, Bella. Up? Up where? Oh, so you put it upstairs the next time you can find it. And that's a pretty good answer, to be real honest with you. Because how many times have you put your Bible in the... I can't find it. And I've probably been guilty of this as well. But, you know, and I'm different because I have about 40,000 Bibles in my office. But I have already taken my Bible and set it down and can't find it again. You ever done that? You set your Bible down and I can't find it again. Now, I'm lucky enough to have other Bibles I can use. But the question is... We have our Bible and we take it home, we put it up. Anybody have trouble finding it again? If you can find it again, do you open it again? If you open it again, do you read it again? How often do we read the Bible between from the time we come on one Sunday to the time we come the next Sunday? Shouldn't we live in the Word? Just a question. Another thing Tozer says needs to happen to get out of that circular grave is meditation. Meditation. And I'm not going to talk about what my standard definition of meditation is. If you want to know what that is, come see me later. But it's to think, isn't it? You read something, and maybe you put it away, but in the interim, you're thinking about something. You are turning it over and over in your mind. And then you may go back and read the same thing. We meditate on what the Bible says. It's through meditation. A lot of times that the Holy Spirit speaks to us. Tozer says something else that's pretty interesting. We need to live the examined life. When we get into the Bible, our thoughts will come up before God's judgment. Think about that. You get into the Bible, your thoughts come before God's judgment. We are responsible for what Tozer calls our premeditated thoughts. James says, sin begins in our mind, works its way down through our hearts and out to our feet. Sin is conceived here. We're responsible for premeditated thoughts. Socrates, now why am I bringing Socrates into a... Here's what he said, it makes sense to me. An unexamined life is not worth living. An unexamined life is not worth living. You do the same old thing, all the same old time, in the same old way, and nothing changes. There is no life transformation. There is no radical repentance. A few minutes, we're going to have a chance to examine ourselves as we come to the Lord's table. Let a man, or let a woman, let a child examine himself, and then examined. Not taking a good look at. My wife has planted more flowers this year than I ever can remember her planting, probably in 40 or 50 years combined. That's not quite true. We also had a dog that we had to put down a few months ago. And we have a plaque in that was given to us. and so we put that there, and that is Romeo's flower bed. Planted flowers around Romeo, some annuals, some perennials. How many of you planted a garden? Anybody? You plant a garden. So what happens now? You plant your garden, you get it just the way you want. The plants are straight in the rows and the ground is ready. And you plant a flower bed and everything's taken care of. You're careful to plant them. You're careful to water them. But all of a sudden you begin to neglect those things. Then what happens? Weeds start to show up, right? If you don't water them, if you don't watch them, if you don't weed them, then pretty soon weeds take over that beautiful garden. And weeds take over that beautiful flower bed. It happens because they've been neglected. They've been let go. They haven't been examined. It's the same thing in our lives. Weeds creep up. Weeds hinder our relationship with God. And I guess I'll identify weeds. Sin. Sin begins to take over our lives. And that's why you and I have to examine our lives to find out what is going on in our lives, what God is doing in our lives, what He wants to do in our lives. And Tozer said that everybody's looking for some kind of magical elixir to help overcome the problem. Here's what he says the elixir is. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. We're not in this alone. If we sin, we have an advocate. You know, I grew up watching Perry Mason. Anybody ever watch that show? Perry Mason only lost one case, but he lost. Our God never loses. Our advocate never loses on our behalf. We can trust him. Think about this for a minute. When we pray, we have two of the three persons of the Godhead praying for us. The Holy Spirit is praying for us. Jesus is advocating for us. Two of the three people of the Godhead with us in prayer. Is it possible that God answers those prayers? Is it possible when the weeds show up in our lives and we confess those things and ask God to forgive us and to cleanse us, is it possible that those things happen? It's absolutely a sure thing. We talk about revival. I don't know where I read this. I don't know if I made it up. I don't know what it is. But here's the truth. Every revival in recorded history began with prayer and confession of sin. Every revival in recorded history began with prayer and confession of sin, self-examination, not with the preaching of the Word. The preaching of the Word was valuable. The preaching of the Word had to be involved. But Evan Roberts in Wales in 1904, 1905 prayed that God would send revival. Evan Roberts confessed his sin and asked that God would send revival. A few men joined him, and what happened was one of the greatest revivals in the history of the world. The jails in Wales were absolutely empty. People walking down the street would fall to their knees under the power of the Holy Spirit. Churches in Wales would be completely full, and people ringed around in rings around those churches, 15 and 20 deep, just to be able to hear what God was doing. Prayer, repentance, confession of sin, and then allowing God to work through the power of His Word. If we desire genuine revival, we must quit living the unexamined life. We need to take a look. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for who you are.